Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just thank you so much for this special time together with all of these good folks, Lord, brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we thank you for knitting our hearts together, bringing joy and peace and rest through the word. We praise you for that, Lord. Thank you for it. Lord, we just thank you that tonight you're going to anoint everybody in here to participate, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to share what you have been showing to them this past week, Father, and we thank you so much for it. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to bless this conference call tonight mightily. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, I still see some other people coming in. Let's go ahead and ask for anyone that needs prayer or would like to pray about something. Everybody's all prayed up. Well, praise God.
I'd like to pray for my cousin, Bonnie. Her name is Bonnie. Okay.
All right.
Dear Heavenly Father, I'm bringing Bonnie Martin up to you today. She has so many health problems, Lord, and her mind doesn't seem to be very stable. She doesn't. Somehow it's affecting her mind. We know it's the demons in her, but, Lord, please take these demons out and make her whole and let her know that you're the one that's delivered her and not the doctors. Thank you, Lord, for being with her and delivering her. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for turning that around for her. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. All right, anybody else?
Hey, Michael, I got a nephew and his family I'd like to pray for.
Okay, Chad.
I'll give you a quick little synopsis of the situation, just because I feel it's necessary so everyone can agree. For the turnaround, one of Charity's sisters, whose name is Hope, who lives in Vancouver, Washington, just right on the other side of the river from us here, two of her sons, her two younger sons, she has three boys, and two of the younger ones have just been into a lot of really, you know, really bad stuff, and they have a lot of friends over during the day, and they just come and wreak havoc over there in the neighborhood, and Hope has to work about 10 hours a day, and, you know, it's really bothering her, but she's tried to put a stop to it, but it's just hasn't worked, and I know it's just going to take prayer, and so there have just been all kinds of problems. The police have been over there several times, and there just needs to be, I believe, a breaking of heart in her, all three of her sons. Their names are, from the oldest to the youngest, is Matthew, Nathan, and Benjamin. Matthew, I think he's really seems to be seeking spiritual things. You know, they've all grown up in the religious system, you know, called Christianity, but I don't think any of them have ever really had maybe there's been a seed planted in the past somewhere, I don't know, but there's no evidence of a living Christian testimony there at all, and I think there just needs to be a brokenness of heart on all their parts, but it's the two younger sons that are really just causing all kinds of problems, and the neighbors are kind of fearful about things that have been going on over there, and it's just quite a big mess. So I just like to just pray for a breaking of hearts in them, and that the Lord will. Now Hope has been. You know, she also grew up in the church, and I don't. You know, at this point, I don't remember if she's been baptized in the Holy Spirit or not. But I just know there needs to be some breakthrough for her, too, as well, in her spiritual walk. So I'll just pray, and we'll go from there, see what else the Lord does here. Lord, I thank you for your mercy on Hope and her family. And also she's divorced. Her husband left her several years ago and divorced her, and he's in quite a mess, too. So, Lord, I just pray for Hope, Father, that you would continue to have mercy on her, Lord. I know you're working in her life, Lord, and I thank you that you have been hearing our prayers for her, Lord, and I do see you doing something there, Lord. But, Lord, I just ask you for a complete breaking of heart and hope, Lord, a revelation of what it is to live the Christian life and walk the Christian walk, Lord, and that she would receive the penetrating light, Lord, of your truth into her own heart to bring the breakthrough that is needed, Lord, to cause the transformation in her life that will open her up to receive the infilling of your spirit, Lord, so that she can take authority over these demonic powers at work against her and her family and the spirit, Lord, and not have to feel so frustrated and helpless, Lord, and try fighting and trying to fight in the flesh, Lord. Just please do this work in her, Lord, and do it quickly in Jesus' name, and just also do a work, your wonderful works, Lord, in Matthew, Nathan's, and Benjamin's hearts, Father. Bring them to the end of themselves, I pray, Father. Open their eyes to the realities of the spirit world, Lord, and to the realities of holiness, Lord, to their need for a Savior, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would show them who the real Jesus is, Lord, and that you would just supersede all of the, Lord, just all of the fake Christianity and the hypocrisy and the powerlessness that they've grown up witnessing, Lord, and seeing their parents get divorced and just so much failure, Lord. Just break through into their lives, Lord, so that they can get free from these curses and spirits that are holding them captive, Father, in Jesus' name. And just please put an end, Lord, to all these ungodly friends, Lord, and people coming over and just wreaking havoc in the house and the neighborhood, Lord, and causing all kinds of problems, Lord. We just take authority over all those demonic spirits, and we forbid their entrance there anymore, Lord, in Jesus' name. And I also pray, Lord, that you would show Cherry and I and show us how to pray, Lord. Give us wisdom how to pray, where our authority lies in the Spirit, Lord, because Lord, I know that things have to be dealt with in Hope's life, Lord, and that doors have to be closed in the Spirit there, and she needs faith put in her heart there, Lord, and you know all the, Lord, all the ins and outs and all the intricacies of that, and I just, Lord, I'm asking for wisdom, Lord. We need wisdom to know how to go and fight the spiritual battle on behalf of Hope and her family, Lord, and so we thank you for continuing to have mercy on them, Lord. Just we pray that you would make them vessels of honor, Lord, for your glory, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Lord, we put our faith together to believe with all of them in Jesus' name. I need everybody to mute their telephones. Mute your telephone. Okay, unless you're going to talk, that's fine. Thank you, Lord. All right, anybody else need prayer or want to pray about something?
I do.
Okay, all right. Is that Terry?
Yes.
Okay, go ahead, Terry.
My best friend Shireen, who lives in Meridian, Idaho, last weekend her oldest son was arrested, and he is in jail waiting trial. He's been accused of second degree murder, and she can't tell me the details because that would make me a witness, but she said that it really was self-defense. But the media has turned him into a cold-blooded killer, and they don't have money for an attorney. It's just been really, really hard for her and her family. And he's married, and his wife lives with Shireen, and he has a one-year-old daughter, and they just really need him home, and so I just want to pray for them.
All right, go right ahead, Terry.
Okay. Lord, I know that you are our protector and our defender, and that you are sovereign in all things, and that you will turn this into good. I pray that you work. The young man's name is Cameron. I pray that you work in Cameron's life, Lord, and in the lives of his family, that you will just continue to draw them to you and just turn this into something good. I pray, Lord God, that you just really do a work in Cameron's heart and help him to just completely devote himself to you. And I just pray that you show them, give them wisdom and show them what to do and give them comfort, Lord. And please help all of us, their friends and loved ones, help us to do the works of Jesus and do whatever we can to help them, Lord. And I just pray for peace for the family and just provision. I praise you for that. I know that you are providing for them and that you love them very deeply. And I just pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Lord, we put our faith together with Terry, and we just believe that this is going to bring a miracle in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
All right. Thank you, Father. Okay. Anyone else need prayer or wants to pray? This is the time. All right. I wanted to say hello to Rex Haverkamp. What do you say, Rex?
Hi, how you guys doing?
Man, we are blessed beyond our wildest dream, brother.
God bless you. It's a pleasure to spend the night.
Amen. It's good to have you on tonight. Maybe later on you can give us a little testimony if you'd like.
Sure.
All right. Hey, Garrett.
Hey, buddy.
How you doing?
Good.
Awesome. Good to have you on tonight.
Thank you, sir.
All right. Hey, Tim, there's two of you on here.
Yeah, I moved to Minneapolis.
I see.
But I'm not factious. I just thought I'd take a little break.
Okay. Okay. We'll go along with that, I guess. All right.
I don't know what's going on. I came in on my phone. I came in on my computer, and I couldn't get in on my computer, so I had to put in a name, and that's where it came up. So.
Well, you're in on your computer, aren't you?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's my story, and I'm sticking to it.
Okay. Well, we got a lot of folks with the doubles here. Praise the Lord. All right. All right, anybody got any testimonies or praise reports they'd like to share with us tonight? Glory to God.
Hey, Michael.
Hey.
Actually, Judy's got a testimony, but I'm going to kind of lead into it.
Okay.
I'm putting on the spot here.
Yeah, but I do.
We had, she had brought up a young man that... got a young girl pregnant and that was underage and was thrown in jail, and the prosecutor was going for 40 years sentence on this young man. And yeah. We just started praying for this, and he was heavy on my heart, even before we had prayed. So I was praying for him because the enemy tried to get me. I was in the morning just praying, and I shared this with the Bible study, but I'll get up and get quiet with the Lord, and whatever the Lord puts on my heart, I'll just start praying for people. And that morning, he came to my mind, and I started getting critical thoughts towards him, for taking advantage of this young woman or whatever it was. And I saw that, and I was like, whoa. And then I just started praying for him, and then we prayed for him at the Wednesday morning, Bible study. And then we prayed for him on the conference call. And it was awesome because when we prayed for him, we prayed for his salvation. We prayed that the Lord would give him a dream, that he would send somebody, to bring him truth. We prayed for the young lady. We prayed for the baby. I mean, it was awesome. And then Judy shared this the other night, so I let her share the call from her daughter.
Yeah. Well, she got a call. Amy got a call from him, and he said, "You know what? I've seen the Lord, and I've just seen so many things, and I've been to heaven, and I've seen everybody." And he just was rejoicing, and he said, "I want to read everything I can read." And she said he just seemed so happy. There was so much difference in his voice, but he was wondering why he
would see heaven, but then when he woke up, he saw hell. Now, I don't know what that's about. Maybe the Lord's trying to show him, you don't want to go to hell. I don't know what that is, but he just has done a 120% turnaround. He just is so happy, and we're just all, we're going to send him Sovereign God, and I'm going to get him a Bible, and we're just so happy for him, and I just want him to pray. We can still continue to pray for him that he continues in this faith, and that the faith grows stronger and stronger, and that he can be a great light for the other inmates in there. So thank you, Lord, for being with Castro and his family. And thanks, Tim, for sharing that.
Amen. Hey, Tim, you want to pray for him?
Yeah, I just, when Judy shared that, man, I just, so much joy just sprung up in me. Just what an awesome, awesome Father we serve. Where we just, you know, we don't even know this young man, Judy does, but we just brought our faith together, just prayed mercy and grace on this young man, and the Lord shows up in a dream. And I just, you know, it just brought such joy to me. So, Father, we just thank you that you are an awesome Father. You are just awesome. I just see the prayers that you answer and how much you love us and how much you love this young man, Lord. And I just ask you just give him just a hunger to devour your word, that you open up his spiritual eyes. I just bind and forbid the enemy from bringing any distractions into his life. I bind that any religious spirits or anybody in that jail that is not going to bring him truth, that their words would fall to the ground. And we just forbid that in the name of Jesus, Lord. We just thank you for working in his heart, Lord. And Father, we just thank you for favor with the prosecutor and the judge in this situation, Lord, that he will get mercy and grace, and we just thank you for just saving this young man and just bringing him into the truth.
Thank you.
And we just ask you just bless him in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Father.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we're looking for mighty miracles out of that young man.
Yes.
Thank you, Father.
I'll let you know.
Okay, well, good. All right. Anybody else got any testimonies, praise reports, or any kind of comments?
Yeah, I'll share one more.
Okay.
I just found this out the other night. And this is coming from what I would call a baby Christian. This is a young lady that, you know, really just came to the Lord, you know, not too long ago. And I'm just seeing in her, she just has childlike faith, and I just see the Lord just answering prayers and just working in her. It's pretty amazing, and I'm seeing the same thing in my daughter-in-law, where she just has got childlike faith, and the Lord is just honoring that and just answering prayers. You know, it's just amazing. You know, just if you're walking in childlike faith and you're not bound up by your thoughts or, you know, religion or doctrine and all that, if you just believe, I mean, it's amazing. But this young, call her sister, you know, she came up, she did come up through Catholicism, but never really enjoy, you know, just never fell into it. And she came to the truth short, you know, I mean, she only had a Bible maybe 6 months ago and started reading the word and walking in truth. And the first thing that happened this summer is she was talking with Trish, and this is like right after she came to the Lord, and a bee landed on her leg, and Trish saw her put her hand on top of this bee just talking, and then all of a sudden the bee stung her. And, you know, she kind of like took her hand back and was like, you know, with the pain and was surprised, and Trish just laid her hand on the bee sting and just started praying for her. And then she just realized, she says, is this okay that I pray? And she's like, sure. And Trish just continued to pray, and the pain went totally away. There was no, you know, I mean, it was just healed. And then, you know, later on, she had an issue with her back, and she came to the fellowship, and in the fellowship we prayed for her, and the Lord healed her back. And then she's been dealing with forgiveness, and she's had a lot of turmoil in her life, you know, with some family members and that. And as she's just been forgiving these people, as the Lord is just bringing them to her, and she's, you know, she's forgiving, she is just getting set free. I mean, the joy of the Lord is coming over her, just the love of the Lord. She's just got a hunger for the Lord. And it's awesome to watch his transformation. Well, the other night she shared with us that she had a hernia. You know, her stomach muscles or something were just split open. She had a hernia. And we ended up praying for her. And she shared the other night that the Lord totally healed her hernia. And she said it is so impossible for the stomach muscles like that or whatever. You know, she's looking at this in natural, saying it is just impossible for that to heal on its own. And it was just healed in a very short time. And when I heard that testimony, it was like such a blessing that the Lord healed a hernia in her. And it's just awesome. And she just has childlike faith. And I just, you know, it's just really cool what the Lord is doing. So I thought I'd just share that.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, she got healed of a headache the other night, too.
Yeah. And the thing is, I mean, and even in she's coming, you know, faster as far as in the faith than her husband, but her husband is like right behind her. You know, he doesn't have the time, you know, to be in the Word. He works a lot in that. But I even see it in his life where he's just, when he's telling me, when he's driving to work, he's talking to the Lord, and he'll hear a song come on, and, you know, he'll say, well, Lord, I know you don't want to be listening to that. And he'll change the station, you know. And one day he said he's driving to work and he sees this terrible accident. It was like a 10-car pileup, and I mean, it was a really bad accident. And he said, I just started praying for him. And, you know, he just prayed for him that nobody would be hurt, there'd be no issues in that. And he gets to work and he tells everybody the accident he saw on the way in. And somebody sends him a picture of the accident, and it's actually a semi rolled over on top of an SUV. And this SUV is totally crushed. And then there's about three or four other cars in this pileup. And the news said it was amazing that nobody got hurt. But in this picture, on the side of the semi that's laying on top of this SUV, on the side of the semi, it says, Jesus saves. And it was awesome.
That is awesome. He does say that.
I just see the Lord just working in, you know, just these new believers, and it's awesome.
Yes, it is.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Okay, anybody else with a testimony or praise report or comment?
I'll share a dream that I got from the Lord about a week ago. It was pretty awesome.
That'd be cool. Go ahead, Rex.
Yeah, I was having a dream, and it was me and my dad and one of my friends, and we ended up in this trailer park where I was seeing all these people that I haven't even thought of in years, and they were just very troubled, and there was like, I don't know, people were on drugs and just fighting and stuff, and I was just walking from trailer to trailer seeing these people that I haven't seen forever, even thought of. One of them was actually someone who died, and I talked to her for a little bit, and I just noticed that she seemed really at peace and happy and healthy. But I was talking to somebody out in the parking lot, and I turned around, and my friend that was with me earlier was in a fight. And they were fighting, and I went to go break up the fight. And then I woke up, but I didn't actually wake up. I was still dreaming, so I dreamt that I woke up. And I wake up, and I'm in bed, and I pick up the phone to call Garrett to tell him about my dream. No, I'm still dreaming. I pick up the phone to call Garrett and tell him about my dream, and when Garrett answered the phone, I'm laying in bed and I look up at the sky and I realize I'm out in the middle of the woods and there's a little break in the top of the trees and I can see falling stars coming out, coming down through the break in the top of the trees. And then like a bomb or like a firework or something like blows up in my bed and I look around, I'm out in the middle of the forest and there's like a bunch of teenagers or a bunch of younger people out in the woods just running around all frantic and confused. And these fireworks are like falling in front of them and blowing up in their face and just catching the woods on fire and stuff. And so I say, Garrett, I got to get off here, man. I'm out in the middle of the woods in my bed and there's bombs going off everywhere. So before I hang up on Garrett, I hear Garrett say Thessalonians 2:7 in my dream. And then I get up out of the bed and I'm looking at all these people and the bombs are blowing up in front of them and one falls in front of me and comes at me and just like, it's like I had a shield around me, like it was just bouncing off me and didn't even hurt me. And then I woke up and then I went to, now see, I'm a baby Christian, I guess you could say. So I'm into the book of Samuel right now in my reading with the Bible. I'm just going cover to cover. So I didn't know anything about Thessalonians. I didn't even know it existed, but I heard it in my dream and I turned to Thessalonians 2:7 and it says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels, and he will punish those who do not know God and obey the gospel of our and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. On that day, he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who believed. This includes you because you believed in our testimony to you. And I got to thinking about that. I was out in the middle of the woods in bed, so I was at rest in the wilderness. And I feel like, you know, I was protected from all the bombs going off because I believed in the Lord, and these other people that were there, they didn't believe, so they were suffering the punishment. And it was just really awesome, just the fact that I never knew what Thessalonians was or never even knew it was in the Bible, and I heard that in my dream, and it's pretty powerful, you know, that really kind of hit home.
Hey, man, God is good. Man, I tell you what, that's an awesome dream. Awesome dream.
Yeah.
Were those bombs or were they meteors?
I don't know. See, I thought it was fireworks, but I don't know if it, I guess it could have been meteors. You know, there's just little round things, what I thought was like firework mortars, but maybe it was meteors. I know when I looked up, I was seeing falling stars and stuff.
Yeah.
So.
Sounds like fireballs. Okay.
Yeah, it does. Sounds like fireballs and meteorites. Meteorites.
Hey, Rex. Hey,
yeah.
Rex. What was that scripture you got?
It's Thessalonians 2:7. Thessalonians 2:7.
All right. Thank you, sir.
The first Thessalonians?
Yep. Second Thessalonians.
Okay.
Verse 7.
Awesome. Thank you, Lord, for your dreams. All right. Anybody else? You got anything else, Rex, you'd like to share with
us?
Why don't you tell us a little bit, your testimony, a little bit about yourself, your past, and how the Lord got a hold of you.
Okay, well, see where to start. I don't know. I guess I got into drugs when I was a teenager, about 17. You know, started drinking and smoking pot and stuff, and wasn't a big deal, I guess. And you know, it just gradually kept getting worse. You know, just got into prescription pain pills and was addicted to them for probably 7-8 years and just really just treading water. You know, I had my first kid when I was 23 and, you know, I always worked and always made money. So it didn't seem like I was really struggling that bad, you know, because I could afford to take care of business and support my habit. But it just kept getting worse, and I just wasn't getting anywhere in life, and just something missing there, you know, and didn't know what it was. And as time went on, you know, I just kept getting worse and worse on the prescription pain pills. And then, you know, I got into methadone, and I experimented with psychedelic drugs many times and had some really scary experiences on psychedelic drugs with demons and stuff, seeing demons. And one actually came out of my TV and got into me one night. Me and my friend had taken LSD, and it was about 9 or 10 hours later. We were just coming down, getting ready to go to sleep or whatever, and we were watching Cops, and it was like a high-speed car chase, and these people crashed, and they were getting out of their car, and they were all mangled, and it was just real horrific looking. It was something that couldn't have been actually televised on TV, and me and my friend are sitting here seeing the same thing, like, what the heck is going on? And then all of a sudden, the TV shuts off, and it's like flashing off and on and off and on. And when it flashes off, I can hear like a news reporter saying something about they'll get you in your dreams or in your nightmares. And then when it flashed on, I could see this demon face down in the corner of the TV. And once I seen that, I got up to jerk the wire out of the back of the TV. And as soon as I touched that wire in the back of the TV, a static electric charge ran up my arm, up my neck, and into my face, and every muscle in my face started twitching just a million miles an hour, just uncontrollably. My friend got up and ran out of the room, scared to death, and I just fell to the floor and just prayed for God to take out whatever evil spirit entered my body. And as soon as I did that, it was gone. It went away, and I went and got my friend, like, it's all right, man. And we sat there and stared at each other for 20 minutes or half hour, just completely speechless, trying to figure out what we just witnessed. And he never said nothing to me about, like, what I looked like or anything. It was like a week later, we were hanging out again talking about it. And I asked him, I was like, Nick, why did you get up and run in the other room? Like, what scared you? And he's like, Rex, I looked at your face, and it wasn't you. He's like, it was something else. And that was, like, the first time either one of us mustered up the courage to actually say what we had seen and what had happened. And I continued messing with mushrooms after that, you know, and once that summer ended, I mean, I had a couple other weird experiences where demons got into other people. I was sitting at my friend's house one night. We were all sitting around, and we were on mushrooms, and I was just feeling really close to the Lord and, like, really happy and just telling everybody I loved them and how I believed in God. And this one guy got up and flipped out on me, picked up this axe and was like looking at it and looking at me like he was going to hit me with it or something. He yells in my face. He's like, I don't want to hear your Christianity. He said, F your Christianity and F your God. Got right in my face and just out of nowhere. Like, I really wasn't talking about Jesus or anything. I was just kind of just loving everybody and stuff. And it was just obviously a demon just got into him and knew what I was thinking and just attacked me. And when that summer ended, I was still, you know, doing pain pills and stuff. And me and my girlfriend were starting to have problems. And I got off the opiates and I was clean off the pain pills for about 4 months, but I started drinking real heavily. Drinking, you know, probably a fifth of whiskey a night, trying to deal with my stress, and just got to the point where I was just at my wit's end and just didn't know what else to do. So I went to church one Sunday. Yeah, well, actually, I met one of my friends when I was on Christmas Eve, and he told me about this church, and I'd been thinking about it, and it was a week later I decided to go. And I was just compelled to go to the altar when he asked everybody to come up to the altar and get saved. And I went up there and got saved and was just overcome with the Holy Spirit. And it was just an awesome feeling of comfort and warmth and contentment and just really awesome. And I just knew at that point that something in me had completely changed. There was no turning back. And I went to Garrett's house after that and told him about it, and he started coming to that church with me, and we started seeing some things in the church that were, it was a Pentecostal church, and they started slaying people in the spirit and just calling down fire on people and just really crazy stuff. And the Lord had been warning me about the church leading up to that point, like, the time after I got saved, we went probably 3 or 4 more times, and I kept getting these doubts about the pasture, and I didn't really know what it was until we found out that Todd Bentley had been to that church, and he was there for like a week-long revival. So we decided we needed to stop going there. And then I realized, you know, all the doubts that I had was the Lord just trying to tell me, you know, I used this church and that pastor to come up there and get you saved, and now it's time for you to move on to something better. And I had also went to a Mormon church a few months prior to that, probably last winter. The Mormons were coming to my door and just kind of bugging me, and I just let them come in and talk, and they just wouldn't leave me alone. So we finally went over there to that church, and that was kind of a strange experience. It was 3 hours long, and the first hour of the church is just like a normal church. You're sitting at the pews, and they do their thing, sing some songs and stuff, and then the second hour they separate the men and women from their kids, and the kids go to a different place, and then the men and women do a thing, like a Bible study kind of thing. And then the last portion of the church is they separate the man and woman. It's just like it keeps getting deeper and deeper into these separation. I don't know. It's just really weird. I wasn't interested in that. You know, I was just seeking some truth, you know. But I went to that church and got saved, and then I was warned about the Todd Bentley stuff, and we got out of there. And wasn't long after that I got to come meet David and Tim and Trish, and that was a really awesome experience. And I can't put the Bible down, you know. I've just been reading it every night, watching David's DVDs. I mean, every spare moment I got, trying to get the Word of God in me, and it's just gotten better and better every day, man. I'm just so thankful, you know, and just can't wait to see what the next day unfolds, you know, and just praise the Lord. It's just a miracle that I am where I am now compared to where I was a month ago. It could only be God. And that's about it. That pretty much covers it.
Amen. Now
the awesome part about that, it's only been a month.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Awesome. Thank you, Lord. All right. Thank you, Rex. That was awesome, brother.
Yep.
Okay, anybody else like to share anything? Garrett, would you like to share anything? You got anything to share?
I mean, I've just been excited to see Rex come to the Lord. I mean, that's just my testimony right now, is just watching Rex, and it's really put a fire in me again to be seeking the Lord like never before, and it's just really exciting, you know, to see, you know, people coming to the kingdom, and God took him on kind of a pilgrim's progress journey, you know, that Paul, that book where the guy went through all those different stages and different, like, you know, he took him through all these different churches and stuff, and Rex just, in a very short amount of time, just had a, you know, really good experience of, you know, Christianity and false Christianity and even sin. You know, I just think he's really experienced in all the ways of the world and knows what's lies, and now he knows what's truth. You know, he knows what he wants now, and I mean, I've just been really excited about watching him right now. That's all I've been, you know, kind of doing.
Amen. Yeah, it's exciting to watch somebody that's on fire for God. Gets us
and
all.
Rex didn't tell you, we had prayed for him after that Friday night meeting. You know, we went to that church up there, that church, that Pentecostal church we were going in, and, you know, they were really just, you know, I mean, I don't want to, you know, you don't know if somebody actually has the gift of tongues or if they're just doing gibberish, but in that church, you know, I didn't want to judge, but it just was just, you know, unbiblical, just gibberish, just speaking out in the middle of the service, just really uncontrollably, just not really anything in Corinthians, the way you're supposed to operate. And you know, when I brought Rex down to the church and we were praying for, I think, Michael for his back, you know, we were all praying, and Rex told me later, he was like, man, he was like, that's nothing like what I heard up at that other church. He said, you guys are speaking in different languages. You know, and I just thought that was encouraging. And we went, me and Gabe took him home and kind of explained to him about, you know, the gift of tongues and the Holy Ghost. And I bet Rex had already received the Holy Ghost that one day at that church from what he told me. Because when he came to my house afterwards, when he first came to me, he was like, I'm a different man. I knew something got a hold of him. So he probably got baptized then. But we had talked to him about receiving tongues, and me and Gabe had prayed over him, and we were praying, and it was probably my unbelief that kind of kept him from really manifesting it then, because we prayed, and me and Gabe were both praying in the Spirit, and nothing really happened. And Rex is a really quiet guy, so you don't really know what he's thinking or what, you know, so nobody was saying nothing, and it was quiet. I just thought maybe he hadn't received it, and I just kind of encouraged him that, you know, he's supposed to receive it by faith, and sometimes you just plant a seed, and God delivers it later and stuff. But come to find out, he was actually receiving it and hearing it. He just said it was on the tip of his tongue, and he said he just felt like jello and just really felt overcome with the Lord. And if I would have just kept going, he would have received it. Well, I told him, man, just, you know, you got it. And if you heard it in your mind, just pray that when you get home. And that night is when he said he manifested his prayer language. And that was the same night that he had this dream, this prophetic dream from the Lord. So the Lord confirmed, you know, his baptism in the Holy Spirit with, you know, the gift of tongues and a prophetic dream, you know, all in one night. And that was either the Sunday or the Monday night after we left, because we spent the weekend with you guys down there, you know, and then we went back on Sunday. Was that Sunday or Monday, Rex?
What's that, the dream I had, or?
Yeah.
The dream I had was Monday night.
Okay, so that was Monday. So, you know, the Lord confirmed it.
Yeah. Yeah, that night after you guys prayed over me, I was just hearing it in my head all night long. I couldn't sleep. I just kept hearing it and just kind of repeating it. And you know, when you guys were praying over me, my arms just felt like jello. My whole body was just getting really weak, and I was on the verge of something. You know, my flesh just wouldn't let me just let it out, and I just couldn't let go for some reason. You know, I'm kind of a shy person anyway. I guess that had something to do with it, but I knew something was happening. And then that night, you know, it was just an explosion of language in my head, and it was really awesome, crazy experience.
You know, Gabe said that when sometimes he's put in that position to pray for somebody to receive it, he doesn't always, you know, feel led or, you know, but he said he knew as soon as we asked Rex, he knew that Rex was going to receive that night. He said he had no doubt in his mind. He had total faith, and he even told me later he wished that I would have just, you know, kept quiet. Because we prayed for about 10 minutes, and then we were quiet for a while. And, you know, then I just kind of said, well, you know, Rex, let's just believe it by faith. And I felt like we just should have, you know, labored in with prayer a little longer. You know, I should not have stopped.
Yeah.
And Rex received it, but I just think that's a lesson for us not to doubt. That, you know, we're not a ministry that believe that we're big on the prayer of faith and believing you have received, not, you know, some distant date where we can just pray until it happens. It's, you know, really praying and believing. And I learned a lesson. I really did, just to, you know, not have unbelief and to just wait on the Lord, and we will receive. So that's it for me.
Amen. I was trying to unmute my microphone. Sorry about that. Amen.
Hey,
good testimony.
Hey, Garrett.
Yeah.
Would you be comfortable if I shared that letter you wrote to the body at UBF?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I was hoping it would get some traction. I felt, you know, really led of the Lord to write that, you know.
Okay, because it was right on. It totally blessed me. So if you're comfortable, let me just bring it up here. And
oh, yeah, man, go for it. You can probably read better than I can.
All right. So this came down. Garrett sent this right after he visited. And so I'm just, it's titled The Beautiful Cross That Awaits Us All at the Welcome to Tennessee sign. And I think this is addressed to the people that have come to Tennessee, but I believe it can be addressed to anybody that is a crucified one that is running after the Lord and wants to die to self and has found this ministry. I think you'll relate to this. So it says, why did God send you to Tennessee to crucify you? Don't believe me? Well, what is that you're hanging on? So many of us had completely different ideas in mind when we moved. We had no idea the beautifully designed cross that would await us. If some of us knew exactly what God had in store for us, we wouldn't have moved. It was the greatest setup, perfectly designed by God. Regardless of the reason you moved, you were chosen to partake in a cross there, tailor-made to attack all the areas of your life that you wouldn't or couldn't address while you lived in relative comfort amongst your family and or friends. For most of us, we were the most spiritual person in our group back home. The world around us was so dark that we seemed like the brightest light in the room. Many of our flaws or sins went unnoticed to others and to ourselves. But in the corporate light that I have seen among you in Tennessee, those things cannot be hidden. God forced our weaknesses front and center, demanding that we steadily confess and address them. Many former partakers did not understand this, and once their false perception of why God sent them there eroded, they began to quickly look for an exit strategy. Some went quietly, others went leaving a path of destruction fueled by their own failure, delusion, and ego. But regardless, they all failed to complete the mission. And the mission was simply to die to self. It says, easy for me to say, huh? Because I left. Yes, I left a broken and crucified man. I was thrown on a cross from the first day I got there. And when I tried to free myself from one, I only found myself being nailed to another. Ego, self-righteousness, and idols were being destroyed daily. Then I allowed sin into my life to comfort my selfish grief. By the end of 2011, I was a shadow of the person I was when I arrived in 2010. At this time, someone shared a dream with me that I had become factious and verbally abusive towards David. Upon hearing it, my heart sank. Grieved, I surrendered and gave up. I felt like an animal that had just been mortally wounded and just looking for a safe place to lie down and die. I don't know what this means, if anything. I unknowingly moved home on my birthday, January 24, 2012. I was broken and spiritually dead. God dealt with me, and I was set free in May of 2012. I am saying all this to share with you my story of how everything is not ladder rain and lollipops down there. It's where God will break you. But it's better to surrender and let Him do His work. If you fight Him, you will certainly prolong the process. Jesus only was on the cross for a few hours because he did not squirm and resist. Many of our brethren failed to embrace their cross, and now they are gone. By God's mercy, I am still spiritually alive to share my testimony, but it did not come at a cheap price. As I am closing this, I feel led to tell you there is a big difference between suffering and surrendering. Everyone that surrendered suffered, but not everyone that suffers surrenders. Amen. So that totally blessed me, and it just, it's so true. Is a lot of people are running from the cross and not running through the cross. And you got to totally die to self and die to that old man before the resurrection life, and that's Christ. And it just, I thought that was just an awesome, awesome testimony there. Amen.
Amen. A lot of people were blessed by it, Garrett. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. And you know, I just think there's freedom and you know, being honest with people, and you know, and I know that everybody down there is kind of just going through their own little trial and different type of suffering that really isn't like anybody else's. It's just kind of different, to where you could deceive yourself into thinking that it really has nothing to do with maybe God or what God's doing in your life, but really that's, you know, He's just designing that for you. I mean, what I really think is, man, you know, if you remember that that movie Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, everybody got those golden tickets. For a lot of us, you know, that moved down there, and, you know, there's been a lot of people. It's like the people that moved there, God gave them a golden ticket to move down there, but the invitation was to die. It's like we received this invitation to come down here and die. And, I mean, I don't know one person that didn't just go through excruciating trials. And you just have to get a bird's eye view and say, wait a minute, you know, what's really going on here? It's just a crucifixion factory, you know, but it's God's plan. And really, you know, He's just, it's, you know, it's like a Navy SEAL boot camp down there. And you could, and if you don't have a bird's eye view and you're not in the spirit, you can really get earthly and fleshly and kind of miss what God's doing and just get caught up like the children of Israel did and murmur and complain against Moses and everything else. I mean, we have to really draw from that experience and learn from their mistakes. And it's just kind of weird, too, that all the trials they were going through, they all just somehow seemed to blame Moses. Likewise, when I was down there, I mean, it's just so funny how regardless of the trial people were going through, they just found some kind of crazy way to blame David. So, you know, I guess history repeats.
Amen. Sure does. Yeah, it's been fun. Okay, anyone else like to share anything?
You want me to talk, Michael?
Oh, go ahead, brother.
Okay, I just wanted to share some of the dealings that have been going on in my own heart the last couple of days, the last few days. You know, it says in the scripture, we're all familiar with this, that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And as we've just been hearing the testimony there, that self-seeking can take place on a physical level or on a spiritual level. There's people that are, a whole high percentage of religion is consumed with self-seeking. It's brought out when the Lord talked about the Pharisees, and He says, you are they that seek the honor of men, and not the honor that comes from God only. The whole concept of the rapture theology as taught in modern religion, it's really a self-preservation. It's, I got mine, I'm not really concerned about anybody else, I got my ticket punched, I'm going to be out of here, I don't have to deal with any of this. And I saw Michael Bodea had a vision recently, and the angel of the Lord stood beside him, and he had just been pondering in his heart for some time about it. He thought, you know, I've been warning these people, nobody's listening anymore, I think I'm just going to go back to Romania and have me a little garden and just be a nice guy, and have, me and my wife will just kind of air out together. And that night, the angel of the Lord stands by his side and takes him over a hillside, and he's looking at this huge encampment of men down there. And he goes, what do these men look like they're doing? The angel says to Michael, he says, it looks like they're preparing for war. They're sharpening swords and getting their shields in order and everything. And he goes, what would you call somebody who just the night before the battle skipped out? And he says, a deserter? He said, yeah. He says, why do you think I prepared you for all these years? Do you think so that you can just when the battle's getting ready to join so you could run or disappear? And he was chastened by the Lord in that. But right now, I have been dealt with that scripture in Matthew, and we're all very familiar with it, and I think I might have mentioned it before, but it keeps getting drilled into my spirit, and that's the one that says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And I was brought to my senses the other day when I was talking with a brother, and he's a dear brother and a prophetic brother, but he tends to be too focused on the negative of things, I mean, to the point where, you know, and I experienced the same thing, the frustration with the organized religion, seeing people left and right around me that are spinning off into left field or going on tangents or coming up with one tangent or another. And just, you know, and you get to a point where you can just get hardened to it all. And I found myself, almost, you know, as we're all keenly aware, the brethren that are involved with UBM especially are keenly aware of the hour we're coming into. And I think none of us have any reference point for the magnitude of the suffering that's getting ready to come on our fellow man. And on, and it, I think we can get to the point where it's like, you know, us and them, you know. And, you know, Lord, you know, I can't wait till he smokes that church system, you know, and this whole thing, and there's just, even if it's not said that way, underneath there's a certain thing there that's just almost like it says about love. It rejoices not in iniquity, it rejoices in truth. And I have recognized something that God is really dealing with me about. And you know, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave. And it says, if a man, he says, if I speak, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have no charity, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have no charity, it says, I am nothing. And though I offer my, though I give all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. But anyway, the nature of love. God is love. And I've really been dealt with lately because I recognize that the hardening, Jesus said to his disciples on more than one occasion, because your heart is hardened, because your heart is hardened. You can see the religious leaders of Jesus' day come to such a place where a man stands in the midst with a withered hand, and they're watching him like a bunch of vipers because they're going to see if he's going to heal this guy on the Sabbath day. No compassion left anymore on a fellow man. It was all a matter of rightness, my whiteness, my rightness. But and Jesus looked about on them and he said, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or evil? And they held their peace. And he looked and he said he was angry at them for the hardness of their hearts because they didn't have compassion. And he reaches forth and touches this man. His hand is healed. And they were filled with madness, the scripture says, and went out and saw how they could destroy him. I mean, to be so twisted that they would rather see this man that does good destroyed because they didn't keep their book or their letter of the law. The hardness of hearts is something that is not just, we can think of the hardness of heart as those other people or somebody down the street, but we have to be very careful that we don't just get so hardened by all the darkness that's around us in our own heart that we lose the compassion of Christ for those that are all around us. Because in the scripture, when he gets done saying in 2 Peter 1, he says, Wherefore, he says, wherefore, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge temperance, to your temperance patience, to your patience godliness, to your godliness brotherly kindness, and to your brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and is forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And how have you forgotten what pit God dug you out of? Is there anybody here that was caught up in religious bondage, that was in these dead institutions to a certain degree at some point in your life, or that had dead religion in your life? And isn't it a marvelous thing that God brought grace to you and brought you out and brought you revelation and brought you light? I believe with all my heart right now, a scripture that comes to my mind is the one in Philippians 2 when it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded one to another, having the same mind, being of one accord and of one mind, and of one love. And then it says, and look not every man on his own things, but also on the things of another. It says, let this mind be in you that was also in Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and yet he emptied himself, or made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion and a man, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That obedience is the will of the Heavenly Father, not only for the Lord Jesus Christ, but for you and for me. The obedience of death, because the death is, he emptied himself of what he was. You know, one place it says in the chapter of Luke, it says, and Jesus, knowing that he had come from God, and knowing that he was returning to God, took a towel. The only way you really can serve with the proper heart is when you understand who you are, and then you can become the servant of all. He said the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the servant of all, never as being a lord over God's heritage, but an example to the flock. Neither as, you know, and the good shepherd's the one that lays down his life for the flock. And we have a lot of people right now, and sometimes the vulnerability, you can't be a Pharisee, I said this before, you cannot be a Pharisee and be complacent. Pharisees are the zealots. They're the ones that memorize the five books of the law. They're the guys that fast twice a week. They're the ones that pay tithes of all they possess. And there's vulnerabilities for the lackadaisical person that's going to be the milquetoast, lukewarm Laodicea. And then there's another temptation that comes with being a Pharisee, where we'd be filled with pride, self-righteousness, think we're better than everybody else, think we've got more perspective, we see more, and with it becomes a blindness, and with it becomes a dullness of spirit and a hardness of heart. And I have been dealt with by God very strongly in these days that if, you know, it says, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience once your obedience is fulfilled. And God is calling a people right now not to seek their own life, not to seek their own spiritual wealth, but to lay down their lives in the same way the Master did. When he said, take up your cross, it's not just for the sake of dying to your old man. It's for the sake of Christ being manifest in you. And when Christ is manifest in you, it's going to be a different manifestation than maybe you thought. You look at the one it says in there, in 1 Peter 2, it says this. Now, if you be buffeted for your faults and you take it patiently, what glory is that? But if you'll do well and suffer for it, and to take it patiently, then this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. And when he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he rather committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare in his body our sins on a tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, and by his stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep gone astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and bishop of our soul. God wants to take the cross in our lives. Is going to, in fact, it says it better in the third chapter. It says, it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing, for Christ also suffered for sin. So he says, when you're suffering for well-doing, when you're laying down your life for the cause of righteousness, you're suffering for sin in the same way Jesus did. In the same way, there's a life that comes forth, a resurrection that comes forth from the death of yours truly. If you want the resurrection life of Jesus Christ manifest in your life, first of all, it's going to take place after the death of yours truly. Secondly, it's going to be a life that serves, that lays its life down, that loves unto death. Jesus, when he's hanging on the cross, he wasn't just blowing smoke when he was in wrenching agony, and he goes, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When the Spirit of God was so mightily upon Stephen as he died, he says, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. And if you start looking at the people of God, go back to Abraham. Abraham, the angels visited Abraham. He's 99 years old. And he says, shall we withhold from Abraham what we're going to do here? And he starts telling him about Sodom and Gomorrah. The cry has come up to heaven. And Abraham starts interceding. He goes, may I be bold? If there be 50 righteous, would you spare the city for 50 righteous? And he goes, yes, we would. He said, well, perchance there be 5 lacking of the 50 righteous. Yes, we spared for 45. Would you? I don't mean to be too forward. How about for 40? He gets all the way down to 10, and he said, we'd spare it for 10. But my tendency, if I saw a city like Sodom and Gomorrah, excuse me, like San Francisco or like New Orleans, I have found myself at times going, I'm looking forward to when that thing goes under. I'm looking forward to that. But not Abraham. That wasn't where his heart was at. His heart was, God, would just, if there were 10 righteous, would just spare the city for 10 righteous. There was something of the divine nature that was manifesting itself in Abraham. Moses was the same way. When he's on the mountain and he's the greatest encounter with God probably men have ever had, or one of them, and here he is, and he's getting it. God writes in stone the tables of the law, and at this point God says, get down off this mountain. The people have sinned a grievous sin. They've built themselves a calf. He says, I'll read it here real quick. I've got it marked in my book. I'm just going to read that portion. Maybe I will if I can find it. Nah, maybe I'm not. But anyway, he says, let my wrath wax hot. Oh, here it is right here. Okay. Forget it. Yes, okay. This is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them and make of them a great. I'll make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against this people which you have brought up out of the land of Egypt with thy great power and thy mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak, saying? So Moses starts interceding and pleading right there. He hadn't seen the situation yet. God did. So he goes down the mountain. And after he saw the situation, he comes right back up to the Lord. And he says, and then Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sins, but if not, blot me out of your book. Moses identified with the people, put himself in an intercessory place, and the Lord says, I'll smoke the whole congregation right now, and I'm going to make you the mightiest there ever was and make you a nation. Boy, there's a lot of people. You tell me which one of the televangelists wouldn't jump on that one. Hey, I'm here. Let's go for it. Smoke them all, and I'll be the guy. Moses didn't have that heart. Moses said, Lord, if you're not going to forgive their sins, now they did. He said, it's grievous what they did. It's grievous. But he says, if you don't forgive them, then blot me out of your book with them. That's quite an amazing heart that was there. And you see the same thing with when Nehemiah, when I heard the estate of Jerusalem and how that the walls were broken down and the gates were burned with fire, he says, I wept before the God of heaven and fasted certain days and confessed my sins, the sins of my father's house and the sins of the people. Nehemiah was a righteous man. I believe he was a very upright man, one in 10,000 at least. And yet he identified with the people. He identified with their sins. And he put himself in that intercessory place between that destroyed people and God saying, oh, God, he wanted to see restoration to the people that had been so destroyed and the city so destroyed. It says in Isaiah 59, Judgment is turned away backward. Justice standeth afar off. Truth is fallen in the street. Equity cannot enter. Yea, truth fails, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. And the Lord saw it. It displeased him that there was no judgment. He saw that there was no man, wondered that there was no intercessor. God's heart is that somebody would stand in the gap for the people. The Heavenly Father manifested his care. He so loved the world. And we're talking about, this is, mankind was in a terrible state by the time Christ came on the scene. Things were very far gone. They hadn't heard, since they said 400 years, I think it was, since anybody'd heard anything from the Lord. And all of a sudden it was Simeon who the Lord visited. But the bottom line is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And I'm just going to tell you, brothers and sisters, at this point, our lives are not for us. Our salvation is so that we can be fruitful and that we can bear eternal fruit and that we can stand in the gap. We are not to stand here and watch millions of people die around us without our hearts being broken. You know, again and again, you see, Paul himself, he said, I would that I myself were even accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsfolk after the flesh, who are Israelites indeed. He said, I'm willing to give up my salvation if they can be saved. What kind of a heart is this that's in these people? What kind of a heart? And I'm just, with all of my heart right now, I recognize the danger in my own heart of becoming callous, just like the Pharisees became so callous. Jesus said, I will have judge mercy, not sacrifice. He said, you guys have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Mercy, justice, and faith. You keep all these tithes and all these other things, but you've forgotten the weightier matters of the law. God wants, if we're going to walk in the nature of Christ, the laying down of our life is going to manifest itself, that we are going to, Paul says it like this, always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our bodies. For we which live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. That's what true maturity really means. It means that you're partaking of the sufferings of Christ so that the resurrection of life can come forth, the resurrection of Christ's life through the death of yours truly. That's maturity in Christ. You see it in a natural level. You see a baby born in the world, and all they do is scream bloody murder when they first come in the world because they're cold, they're hungry, they're in a new environment, they don't like it, and they want somebody to comfort them, and they want it now. And that's totally understandable. But when you see people that are selfish at 10 years old, it gets uglier. And when they're very selfish at 15 years old, it gets very uglier. And when you see full-grown people that are totally selfish, it's really ugly. Because God wants us to, mature people are those that aren't thinking about themselves anymore. It's not just about me and mine, my blessing, my happiness, my provision. One of the most clear demonstrations in the scripture is Zedekiah. Here the desolation of Jerusalem is at hand. He calls Jeremiah in there. He says, I want a private hearing with you. And he says, you threw me in a pit. Are you going to kill me now if I tell you the truth? He goes, no, I won't. I promise you I won't. Tell me what you want. He goes, okay, here's the thing, bud. He says, if you'll submit yourself to this Nebuchadnezzar, the city will be spared. It will not be destroyed. And the people will go into captivity. And they'll come back again. They'll build houses. They'll be blessed. But if you resist him, and if you will not, this city's going to be razed. They're going to destroy it, and the people are going to be destroyed. And this self-centered sucker, excuse me, all he thinks about is his own self. And when he sees those guys besieging the city and they're sitting in the gates, he makes his run for it. Him and the fastest horses in town, and the top guys take a run for it. And the Chaldeans caught him, killed their children before their eyes, and then put out his eyes and drug him into Babylon. But he cared more about his own self-preservation than the life of the people. Brothers and sisters, sometimes that can be the whole survival mentality. With a natural man, the survival instinct is the strongest thing there is. But do you know what the strongest instinct is for the spiritual man? To lay down his life. It's the exact opposite. The strongest instinct of the spirit, agape love, is that which loves and cares more for the welfare of others than themselves. It lays down its life. Christ so loved the world that he gave himself. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who took upon him the form of a servant, was made in likeness of man, emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him. Those that are greatest in the kingdom of heaven are going to be those that became the greatest servants of all, that laid it down the most, that were the most poured out, that became the most humble. Jesus said, you see this manifestation of hardness of heart. The disciples were starting to become a little pharisaical. They bring little children to him to touch them. And he rebukes them. Get these little urchins out of here. And he was sore displeased. It says the Lord was sore displeased at them. And he says, you suffer the little children to come on me, because if you don't learn to receive the kingdom as they do, you're not even going to enter in. For such is the kingdom of heaven, as these little children. But when that Paul says in the scripture, if a man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought. But if a man loves God, the same as poor, the same as is known of him, known of God. Paul said, I myself rejoice in my sufferings for you. This in Colossians 1. I rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Death working in him so that life could work in others. That's what true spiritual life is. It's the laying down. And to be a good offering, you can't offer a blemished lamb. It's got to be the pure and holy thing that's offered. So when you become sacrificed, when you become dead, only then do you become a worthy offering to be poured out as a drink offering. Paul himself says, I am now ready to be offered. Speaking of his martyrdom, I'm ready to be offered. Brothers and sisters, God's calling us, and we talk about the cross, but you know, you can embrace, the gurus embrace suffering and self-chastisement to achieve greater recognition and greater honor and greater glory. But with the kingdom of God, it's not so. It's the greatest, it's the servant of all. Take the lowest seat. Take that humble place. Because if you want to see Christ manifest, you've got to be buried like that corn of wheat under the ground, split wide open and die, lose your complete form and never be seen again. What comes forth will be another life, has nothing to do with that thing that was buried in the ground. Because the only good man is a dead man, and the only life worth living is the manifestation of Jesus Christ's life in us. And that life is a life that seeks not its own. It's a life of love. It's a life of agape. It's a life that is willing to seek the wealth of another more than ourselves. And as we see destruction coming on this land, and as we see destruction coming on organized religion as it is, there are those in the midst. He said, I saw a multitude which no man could number. And he said, who are these? These are they that came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. There's a harvest to be had right now, brothers and sisters. And they're going to come out of dark places, places like you've been. All of us have to remember and not forget we were purged from our old sins, and identify with this people that's around us, and take upon us the cross of Jesus Christ, and be poured out a drink offering for the life of others, that they also might obtain salvation by the sacrifice of your own life. That in the same way, again, I'll quote that scripture in 1 Peter 3, it's better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing rather than for evil, for Christ also suffered for sin. When you suffer for well-doing, when you resist unto blood, striving against sin, when you bear the light of the world, when your life is poured out as a drink offering, you're suffering in the same way Jesus did, and you're suffering for sin, and the same resurrection life comes forth as came forth out of Christ, because you are walking. He says, I've taken my cross up, now take up yours. But brethren, it's not for you. It's not just to save your hide. It's that you might now be that corn of wheat and be planted in the ground and utterly lose your life in this world. That resurrection life might come forth out of the death of yours truly, and that Christ might be multiplied in your life, and that you might be 100-fold. Because to see 100-fold fruit, brother, the original corn of wheat is gone. It's burger. It becomes food for that very life that comes forth out of it. And there's nothing seen of it ever again. Nothing seen of it. Only what's manifest because of it. And brothers and sisters, God's called us to the cross, but don't get any glamorous ideas about the cross. It's the only glamorous idea is that there'll be another life. Your life is burger. What God said about the soul that sinneth, it shall die, that didn't change in Jesus. He just made a way, brothers and sisters, that you can die, and now Christ's life can be raised up to be lived in your mortal bodies while you still live on this earth, but yet it's not I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Catch the eternal vision, brothers. As Jesus walked, you walk. As he bore his cross, you bear your cross. As he's raised in newness of life, you be raised in newness of life. And as he brought forth a great multitude, you will also through the sacrifice of your life.
Amen. Very good one. I'll put that one on the blog. On the miscellaneous. That's a good one, Michael. Thank you so much. That was awesome. Anybody got any comments on what Michael just talked about? Or Garrett? Anybody got anything they'd like to share?
I think everybody's soul searching right now after that.
Well, I know I am.
I know I am. I'm kind of numb right now.
Absolutely. It's kind of like, Michael, we've been listening to this John Melendi testimony of when the Lord visited him. And it's just really, that's just basically the same thing that you talked about tonight. It's what he talked about under the Lord. Was there to instruct him as to what his problems were, it's sacrifice for Jesus. It's giving up our life for the life of Jesus. And what we found out here is that we're here not to serve ourselves. We're here to serve the men and women of God, even all the way up, or down, or whatever you want to call it. Nobody's any better than anybody else here. It's just we all serve one another. And that's the way God looked at it. And the only way you can do that is dying to self. And somebody else's personality may give you a little problems, But if you're dead to self, you got alligator hide, you're a dead man. It doesn't bother you. So that's real good, and that's real timely, too. It's something that we all need to do. Got to die to self and allow the Lord to do it in you.
There's another verse that's kind of an interesting one. I think it's in 2 Corinthians 6, but it says, "In all things approving ourselves as the ministers of Christ, in much patience, in affliction, in necessity, distress, stripes, imprisonment, tumult, labors, watchings, fasting." He goes through this long list of suffering. That's how you approve yourself as a minister of Christ.
Amen. There's one in there that we all ought to embrace, and that's long suffering. And that long suffering, you suffer long for your brother and sister's sake, for the gospel's sake. You show light where there is no light, and the light will shine. All right, anyone else like to share anything? Or
Mike, how could we find John Belindi testimony?
Well, you're on your own now, Linda.
How do you spell his last name?
M-U-L-I-N-D-E.
Oh, well, that's the one we talked about last conference call, isn't it? I've already listened to several of his. It's wonderful. I thought this was a new one. Okay.
No, this is the one where Jesus came to him and showed him what he was doing wrong. And Melinda cried out to him. He said, "Oh, stop, Lord. I believe it all. I'm guilty of all of it." And the Lord told him, he said, "Keep quiet. I'm not through." And he told him that two or three times.
There's a lot of his little speaking engagements on there. I'm going to listen to more when I can, but he was good.
Well, he's to dying to self, and that's what God's got. That's the message now, is dying to self.
Mm-hmm.
And we're either going to do that or we're going to miss it.
Right.
We talked about this last week. I think, Tim, wasn't it at the Bible study when we talked about a lot of people just go up to the cross rather than through the cross and that type of action?
Yeah. Yeah, that's a Bible study.
Yeah. I didn't think it was in here, but that's what happens to most of Christianity. They'll go to the cross, but they won't go through the cross. And through the cross is where God wants us to manifest. That's where we manifest as the Son of God or daughter of God is through the cross, taking the cross upon ourselves.
Brother Eels has a real good series of messages on how to die that I recommend everyone to listen to. I'm ordering the little books, you know, for my library and for people that I'm, you know, helping.
There's a couple of them. It's Perfection Through Christ and How Shall We Die.
How Shall We Die. So,
and another good one is The Curse of Unforgiveness. It's in published now, too.
Right.
The Curse of Unforgiveness is good.
Mm-hmm. And another one is our speech, you know.
The tongue conquers the curse.
Yes, I ordered that little book for myself and for others. But that's a great series that he already has. I guess is his books the same as his series of teachings, or?
Well, it's put in the book form. It's edited. So that
okay.
It will flow, you know, and audio. It's not going to be exactly the same as the audio, but the message will be the same.
Okay. Well, it's great. I tell you, it'll burn you up, which is wonderful. That's what we want.
Well, as everybody knows, all of David's teachings uses lots and lots and lots of scriptures. And that's a blessing, because then we can use the Bible as a standard.
Amen.
Live by. Amen. Okay, anybody else got anything they'd like to share? Well, all of you dying to flesh at the same time? Come on now. Okay, I'll tell you something that I picked up this afternoon and was reading. And I had actually written this letter out. In the front of the book, Speak Grace and Not Condemnation, that David's, there is a letter to a prodigal son. And some of you out there do have prodigal sons and grandsons. I know I do. And I'd like to read it if I may, because it kind of, some of you may want to go on site and look at it and get some ideas for a letter to your son or your grandson that are out there testing the world out. I've got a couple of them that are doing that. So if you don't mind, I'm just going to go ahead and read this. It says, a letter to a prodigal son. My son, the Lord has chosen you as part of 3% of this world's population to be his own. I saw this in a vision I would like to tell you about. You are probably wondering, how can this be since I have been through hell? Hell is the best place to learn that you really want to live in heaven. I've loved you since you were a baby, and I've known the Lord has too. Even your stubborn rebellion didn't change my mind or his. He has known you from before the foundation of the world. He has a special plan for your life that I'd like to tell you about. You're probably asking, why would God love me since I have been so sinful? Jesus said, a certain lender had two debtors. The one owed 500 shillings and the other 50. That's in Luke 7 and 41. 42 says, when they had not wherewith to pay, he forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him most? And Simon answered and said, he, I suppose, to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Jesus said that this answer is correct. Since you will be forgiven of much, you are now capable of loving him the way he wants you to. And you might ask, if he loves me, then why has he been so hard on me? Well, it's the devil who has been hard on you. He hates you, and when he's through with you, then you are like him, destroyed. God said, know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey. Romans 6 and 16. It's a simple matter to change masters and fathers. And it happened to me when I was younger than you. Once, when you were younger, you asked God in a denominational church to save you. You think he ignored you or forgot about that? But he didn't. He was very glad. And he took you very seriously. But he also knew you were stubborn. He knew you would have to know the consequences of serving the devil before you would fear him as your father and serve him. You're almost there. When you get there, understand this about him. He is seeking you and listening to you. And if you make one step toward him, he'll be very happy to make 10 toward you. You have his word for that, Luke 15 and 20. Luke 15 and 1 says it. Now all the publicans and sinners were drawing near unto him to hear him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And the guy says, Jesus is now seeking you out where you are. It goes back to the verse. And he spake unto them this parable, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, and having lost one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And he says, he goes after you to save you. Verse 5, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And the guy says, he will be very happy to receive you. Verse 6, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that even so there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And he says, your heavenly Father in all of heaven will be happy at your turning to him. And verse 8, or what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Even so, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, a certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion of thy substance that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with righteous living. And he says, what God gave you as a child, you have now wasted. And in verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that country, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And the dad says, now you are just feeding the flesh and the children of the god of this world, Satan. Verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And the dad says, it's a hard road, and you are near total death. In verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish here with hunger. And the dad says, you are starving for the bread of his kingdom, the word of God. verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And the dad says, just tell him that you have sinned and you're sorry. Verse 19, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And the dad says, tell him that you know you are not worthy of him, but you will serve him with his help. And verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet afar off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the dad says, you are far from him, but he sees you when you make a step toward him. And he will run to you in love. Verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And the dad says, he will meet your needs for righteousness and authority. Verse 23, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. And the dad says, he will feed you with the best. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. He will give you his life. And they began to be merry. And he will be very happy. More so than over those who are serving him now. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called him, one of the servants, and inquired what these things might be. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. But he was angry and would not go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, and I never transgressed a commandment of thine, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friend. But when this thy son came, who hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou killest for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that is mine is thine. But it was meet to make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The dad says, please think about this, son. Love, dad. I've thought often about sending a letter similar to that to my grandson, and just hadn't felt right yet to do it. I believe there's going to come a time when we'll all be able to talk with our sons and grandsons, prodigal sons and daughters, about coming back into the kingdom, and it's going to bear fruit. I truly believe that. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just pray for each one of our children that we and grandchildren and our children's children and our children's children's children, Lord. And I thank you, Father, that our prayers are being answered. We praise you, Father, because we know that when we pray and we believe what we pray, that we shall have it. And Lord, we've been all been praying for loved ones that are prodigal. And Lord, we thank you that when the time is right, their hearts will be changed and they'll come running to you, Lord. And I praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your protection upon them until they do. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you,
all
God.
Right.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. All right. Anyone else? Anybody got anything they'd like to add or share? I've read that letter I don't know how many times. But I enjoy it every time because it always puts me in remembrance that God is faithful to our prayers. Charlie, how you doing, brother? Uh-oh, hey. He's got to run for it. How you doing, brother?
I'm doing pretty good.
Awesome. Good.
I've enjoyed the broadcast tonight. I've enjoyed all that I've heard.
Yeah, it's been really good. It's really been good with Rex and his testimony and Garrett and what he shared, and of course what Michael Montana has shared, and it's just been an awesome night. And Tim, what Tim shared is awesome. Thank you, Lord. Anybody like to share anything?
Michael, Joe, yeah?
Hey, Joe.
How are you?
Oh, we are blessed, brother.
That's good to hear. I just want to ask a question. Remember when I did read my talk about my testimony a couple of weeks ago? We did talk about that we translate Sovereign God in our own language, Afrikaans. Now, my question to you, if you don't mind, is on the back of our book, some of the people who gave testimonies that time, that now it's some factious, made some fell away. What should we do? Should we just distribute it this way, or should we take it off?
I'm sorry, Joe. I didn't understand the question. Did you, Tim?
Yeah, what he's saying is that in their Africana, Sovereign God, they've got testimonies in the back. And
yeah,
some of the people, apparently the testimonies have been had turned factious and fallen away. And he's asking if he should remove those testimonies. I mean, they're still testimonies. I think we might want to run that by David.
Thank you very much.
As long as they're glorifying God, you know, that's we could run it by David, but as long as they're glorifying God, they're still a testimony to God's goodness, right?
Yeah, no, we wasn't sure. We just want to ask some of you. And...
Yeah.
Okay. Thanks very much.
Okay, brother. I know y'all having good weather down there. Praise the Lord. Okay, anybody else have any questions or comments or anything at this time? We've got just a few minutes left, so this is it. Slade, how you doing, brother?
I'm alive and kicking.
Oh, I know that's right.
I'll go ahead and give a short testimony, if that's okay.
Okay, that'd be fine.
Anyway, last week, my brother, he's on a fixed income, and very, very rarely does he ever have extra money and all. But when he got his income tax in, he got caught up on everything, and he had $100 left over, and he was going to get propane for his propane tank at home so he'd have heat. And so he called the propane company, and they told him, they said, well, you know, we won't come out for less than $200. So he called me up and told me, and I said, well, who'd you talk to, and give me the number. And anyway, he did that, and I asked the Lord for favor. But anyway, when I called the place, a lady named Wanda answered the phone, and I explained the situation about him being on a fixed income and that he just now had gotten an extra $100 and he needed heat in his house. She said, well, our policy is less than $200. I said, well, you know, you don't have $200. He has $100 and that's it. And she said, well, hang on a minute. And she came back a few minutes later and she said, we're going to go ahead and do it today. And I told her, I said, well, thank you very much. I said, the Lord will bless you for it. But see, I asked the Lord before I made the call to show me favor in this. But it's upsetting that the people that are hurting the most are the ones that they hurt the most, if that makes sense. But I just wanted to thank the Lord for, you know, getting him the gas that he needed and all.
Amen. Yep, that's true. You know, the gas companies run on a profit margin, and sometimes they don't see that. People that need it the most are the ones that don't have the money to pay for that $200. But praise God. You prayed, God answered. Thank you, Lord.
Always does.
Yes, he does. Amen. Okay, anybody else?
Hey, Michael, may I share one thing?
Sure.
There's a, I just wanted to recommend, there's a little booklet you can get on the internet. It's called Beauty for Ashes, and it's about the very story that you were talking about, the prodigal son. It's by a brother named Zach Poonen, P-O-O-N-E-N. It's called Beauty for Ashes, The Christ Life for the Self Life. And it's an amazing thing about that the prodigal son. It's the most amazing discourse on the prodigal son. And he takes it into this depth of the self-life out of the Beauty for Ashes.
What's the man's name again?
Zach, Z-A-C-P-O-O-N-E-N. He's an Indian brother from India. Zach Poonen, P-O-O-N-E-N, Beauty for Ashes.
Okay.
The Christ life for the self-life.
Yeah. Amen. Well, you know, I was reading... Crucified Life this past week. I hadn't read it all yet, but I've read a lot of it. And the guy has got the same teachings that we're getting here about the man-child ministry. He calls it the crucified ones and, of course, the bride. And it's really some interesting reading, really interesting. I'm glad you brought that up, Michael. I was able to download it and start reading on it. Okay, anybody got anything else they'd like to share?
I'll share a little testimony. It kind of goes with what Slate has.
Okay.
But I had somebody call me up and said, hey, would you be willing to go look at my dad's furnace? He was told that he needs a new one, and it's going to be $1,800, and he's on a fixed income, and he's on a breathing machine, So I said, yeah, I'll go out there and take a look at it. And I looked at it and was able to get heat on for him and needed a couple, little parts. And it did need a new furnace. I mean, it was, about $75 and get the furnace back up and in good shape. And he was all thankful in that and thanked me for coming out. And I said, well, you know what? Because his dad was just, he's all tied up to oxygen and breathing machine and that. I said, can I pray for your dad? And he was like, yeah. He said, I'm sure you'd be fine with that. So I went in there and I said, hey, Pop, or hey, Dad, can I pray for you? And this guy, I mean, he just raised his hands and just came right at, just towards me. He had his breathing apparatus and all this stuff, and just threw it to the side and just raised his hands, closed his eyes, and bowed his head. And it was so awesome, and I just started praying for this guy, and turns out he's got like black lung from working in the mining, and he's kind of suffering that, but I mean he just had a great heart, and he was open to prayer, and he was open to truth, and we were able to have a little church in his living room, so it really wasn't the furnace that I was out there for. It was really to pray for this gentleman. But I just see where the greed of this world wants to take advantage of people that are in those, fixed incomes or tough situations or whatever it is. And, we can be a blessing, as far as, just praying for them or standing in Christ. And so it was kind of neat that the Lord opened up that opportunity. So when Slade shared that, I thought I would, share.
Amen.
That.
Yeah, that's awesome. I love it when the Lord does those type of things. I've seen, we've all seen people healed in those type of circumstances and delivered from certain things. That's awesome. That is awesome. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anybody got anything they'd like to share?
I'd like to ask for prayer over something real quick.
Okay.
This lady, her name's Carol. I didn't know it just a while back. But anyway, she's been out of her water pump went out on her well. She's been out of water for over a year. And the city, they want $1,500 to put a water meter in her front yard. And she don't have any money or anything. But this past Saturday, I had a guy go out and dig the ditch, and I had already had the pipe, the rubber pipe. So he did that and all, and I've been calling all my friends and all, and trying to get them to, you know, well, not trying, just asking to donate, you know, money to help this lady get her water so she'll have water. But anyway, the Lord's already blessed me as a, well, in one day, $800. So that means there's only, what, 700 more to go? So I just like everybody to be in agreement with me that the Lord will come through all the way on this so that lady can have water. All of us have water, and I couldn't even imagine what it'd be like without water. That's it.
Amen. Yeah, you go right ahead, brother. We'll believe with you.
Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we know you do all things, Lord. Nothing's impossible with you. And Father, you know what this situation the lady's in and everything. And Lord, I just ask you to keep the money coming in, Lord, and let us get this water turned on for this lady to help her get her water back. And Father, we just thank you ahead of time because we know you'll do it. Your word says that two agree on anything touching on in earth, that it shall be done. And Father, I've got a mighty army behind me right here on this conference call. I just want to thank you right now, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Is this lady a believer?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Awesome. Awesome. You tell her we prayed for her, you prayed for her, and we believe with you, and she's going to get it.
Absolutely.
Not only that, I just pray right now, Lord, that anything else that she needs, that she asks you for, Lord, that it's going to be provided in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for bold faith for that lady.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Slade. We're looking forward to the testimony.
Absolutely.
Thank you, Lord. Well, Father, we just thank you for a great night tonight. Thank you for all the testimonies, all the words from the Word. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for the times that we're in. We ask, Lord, that you prepare our hearts to be that servant that you want us to be, and to also to have bold faith to believe your word, Lord, and the promises that you've given us, Lord. The promises that's going to provide for us and to protect us and to deliver us, Lord, from the things that have held us in bondage all these many years, Lord. We thank you for all of those things, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you're leading us into the wilderness here shortly. Some of us have already been in the wilderness and still trying to get out the backside of it, Lord. we're still struggling, but we know that you're working in us. And that work that you're doing in us, we glorify you for it, Lord, because we're getting free a little bit more every day. And we praise you, Father, for that. And we ask, Lord, that you continue this process of perfection in each one of us, Lord. Keep us on that highway of holiness, Lord. Get us up on there if we're not up on there, Lord. Only you can do that. We can't do anything without you, but give each one of us the faith to believe those promises that say that, Lord, that you will do it in us. And we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Father, we just ask for more and more of your Holy Spirit. More and more of you, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we want to do everything that you want us to do, Lord. We want to be completely in your will, Lord. Guide us, guide our every step, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all of these wonderful Bible studies that we have, Lord, for your wonderful word, Lord. That we can go to as our standard and that we can put in our hearts, like Michael was talking about earlier, put it in our hearts and to renew our minds daily, because there's going to come a time when we're not going to be able to do that and we're going to need it in us, Lord, to make it in the days ahead. And Father, we don't want to have any fear in us about it. We just want to be confident in you, not in ourselves, but in you, Lord, and what you will do for us. And we thank you for that rest that you've placed us in, Lord. That rest in the knowledge that you're doing everything, everything around us is orchestrated by you, and ain't nothing can happen to us unless you ordain it, Lord. And so if you ordain it, you're going to keep us protected. And Father, I just thank you so much for that rest and that peace and that joy that you placed in our hearts for you, Lord. I just thank you so much for it, Lord. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I ask, Lord, that you bless each one of them mightily, Lord, with your presence. Give them dreams and visions of you, Lord, and the things that are coming, Lord, so that we can all come together and share and find out what it is that you have for us, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you, Lord, for allowing us to get together in this conference call. It's more like a fellowship than a conference call, and I just praise you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, good night, saints. God love you.